lifting our Lord's name high. And then the other side of the sandwich is going to be a baptism. We're celebrating baptism today. Yeah, surprise one. It's not a fifth Sunday, but we're still dunking somebody. We're ready to go whenever. And this is a special one to me, guys. This is one of our students. Yes, I know. It's a young man named Bryson. Yeah, I'm going to embarrass you. He's serving. Guys, listen, I have to brag on some of these teenage guys. It has nothing to do with me. It has something to do with the Lord and their parents. We had a group of teenage guys show up at 7 a.m. this morning to help set up sound. I know. They're awesome. So Bryson shows up to youth group a couple years ago, and it's been so cool just seeing the Lord like light a spark in his life. He's a sponge. He just soaks up truth. So I'm incredibly excited to see him be baptized later. But before then, you guys will have to wait for that excitement, because right now we're going to dive into God's word. And if I haven't met you yet, my name's Matt. I get to be one of the pastors here. Our lead pastor is currently going through a series in Genesis. And we've been in Genesis chapter 3. And what's really cool is this passage in 1 Kings chapter 3 is like a sister passage to what happens in Genesis 3. So you can start turning there. 1 Kings chapter 3. And I want to make a note. I'm actually going to be reading from a different Bible translation today. We usually use the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is a great, reliable, faithful translation. An incredible group of scholars worked on it. They worked from the original languages and translated it into English. Comma and but, however, in this particular passage, there's one verse that I think the ESV misses something. So I'm going to be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. It's a lesser known one, but I think they nail it in one of these verses here. So you can start turning to 1 Kings 3. And this is going to be a great compliment, as I was saying, to Genesis 3. And did you know this? Every single day of your life, you face Genesis 3 moments. Every day, multiple times a day. You face moments like Adam and Eve faced in the garden. Here's what I mean. You have lies that are whispered in your ears to believe something about God that's not true, to believe something about his word that's not true, to believe something about yourself that's not true. We have these lies whispered in our ears every day. And we have forbidden things that are a delight to our eyes every day. Just like Adam and Eve saw the fruit, it was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. And then we're faced with a choice. And these Genesis 3 moments, as I'll be calling them, we're faced with a choice. And here's what it is. Am I going to trust that what God says is good and evil is good and evil? Am I going to trust him and let him define those terms? Or am I going to try to grasp that authority for myself? And I get to decide what's good for me. I get to decide what's bad for me. That's the choice we're faced with multiple times every single day. It's the human experience. Here's a couple of examples. There's a million examples I could throw out. Maybe these are some relatable ones, maybe not. Will you tell the little white lie to avoid an argument with your spouse? Will you continue scrolling to compare yourself to other people and just fuel your discontentment? Will you look at pornography because it's been a long and stressful day? Or how about this one? Will you do everything in your own strength and power because you only need God when things are really bad? Those are just a few examples of Genesis 3 moments that we are faced with every single day. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, here's what it shows us. 1 Kings 3 shows us the proper way out of those Genesis 3 moments. If those are tests, Solomon actually passes the test in this passage. It's really cool. And it shows us the way we can pass the test as well. We can pass the test. Here's the big idea. So Solomon, he passes the test by asking for a listening heart. You see that on the screen there. He asks for a listening heart that can carry out what God has called him to do. And so we can pass those Genesis 3 tests When we ask for the listening heart of Jesus himself, he gives us that heart. And then we can be who he has called us to be, and we can do what he has called us to do. So that's what we're going to see. If you're there, 1 Kings 3, I'll read the passage, and then we'll pause to pray, and then we'll dive into it and outline it. I'm going to start in verse 3. If you guys could do the slides for me as I read through. Again, this is the Legacy Standard Bible, so it's going to be a little bit different if you have the ESV. 1 Kings 3, chapter 3. And Solomon loved Yahweh, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what I should give to you." Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your slave David, my father, according to how he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Verse 7, "So now, O Yahweh, my God, you have made your slave king in place of my father David, yet I'm just a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your slave is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a numerous people who are too many to be numbered or counted." And here's the focus verse. Here's where we're going to spend the most time. Verse 9. "So give your slave a listening heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this glorious people of yours?" And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself discernment to listen to justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I've given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you." Three more verses. "I've also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. Now, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. God, we ask for your divine favor. We ask for your help to understand this word that you have preserved for us, that you have given and revealed to us. God, may we take you seriously. May we have a fear of the Lord. Prepare our hearts to receive your truth. Lord, strip away our self-sufficiency. Make us dependent on you. And Lord, I pray we would leave this place changed and grown and shown new things, having a deeper appreciation for and understanding of your love for us and of the grace you offer to us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to work through this passage in 1 Kings, and we're going to look at four movements, kind of four stages that this passage comes in. And the first is we see God's gracious offer. So the story begins with Solomon, and the reason it's such a gracious offer is because Solomon is actively disobeying God when the story begins. He is offering sacrifices to the right God, so he has that correct. That's a good start, but he's doing it in the wrong place. He's on the high places. God instructed his people to worship and sacrifice in a specific place in Jerusalem, and Solomon was doing that somewhere else. And these high places were connected with idol worship, and it just wasn't honoring to the Lord. So Solomon is falling short in that area, and even still, God offers him this incredible thing. And this is such a relatable verse. Let me throw it up there in verse 3. Solomon loved Yahweh. I want that to be said about me. And then it goes on to say, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So maybe this is just a quick pause here and put your name in that sentence. So-and-so loves the Lord. Except, what would finish that sentence for you? Because I think we all wrestle with something. There's something that, yes, that guy loves the Lord, but, you know, we're not in glory yet. So maybe ask the Lord, can you finish that sentence? What is that thing right now? And maybe an even harder challenge or assignment is ask the people closest to you to finish that sentence for you. Say, hey, if you know I love the Lord. If you had to say, except, what would you put in that space? And then here's the good news. You don't just sit there and wallow in that. You confess it, you name it, you repent, and you're changed. And you're free of it. That's how gracious our Lord is. And spoiler alert, by the end of this passage, Solomon is not sacrificing at the high places anymore. He corrects course. He's in Jerusalem. He's doing it at the right place. So I just want to throw that out there. Maybe ask somebody what that is. Confess and repent. Believe in Jesus again. That's the good news. So God, in his grace, meets Solomon at Gibeon, where Solomon was falling short of the command. And God shows up and gives this gracious offer. Can you imagine if you fell asleep and God himself comes down and he meets you and he says, ask whatever you want. It's actually a command. He says, ask me for something. Ask whatever you want. Don't you wish God would do that for you? Don't you? Guess what? He did. He already did that. God came down in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to some things Jesus, God in the flesh, says to us. Matthew 6:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. One more. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So let's take him up on it. This, what happened to Solomon here in 1 Kings 3 has happened to us in Jesus Christ. God has come down and he says, ask what you want. Ask me. And this is where the test comes in. This is the test for Solomon, the Genesis 3 moment. God tells him to ask for whatever you want. It's a gracious offer, and this text shows us a really good thing we can ask for. I would even argue it's the thing we should ask for, because God makes this gracious offer. So now let's check out the second portion of this text, Solomon's surprising answer. It's surprising because, like I said, we face these Genesis 3 moments every day. And in the Old Testament, between Genesis and Kings, there's a lot of books in there. And what the Old Testament authors did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they used similar language to Genesis 3 in different events in the character's life to show this is a testing moment. This is a Genesis 3 situation. And up until 1 Kings 3, every human character fails the test every time. Adam and Eve failed the test, obviously. Cain fails the test. Abraham fails the test. He gives his wife away to Pharaoh. And then another king. He does it twice. All these human characters keep failing their Genesis 3 moment. So when we get here, it is shocking. It's a shock to the system that Solomon actually gets it right. Like, what is going on here? So let's look at Solomon's surprising answer. Before we do, though, I want to point this out. Solomon, he roots his request in God's covenant faithfulness. Look at verse 6. He says, this is the first thing Solomon says. He says, you have shown great loving kindness. That's like the covenant word in the Old Testament. It's hesed. You have shown great loving kindness to your slave David, my father, according to how he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you, and you have kept for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So Solomon understands that the only reason he's able to ask for anything at all is because God has chosen to enter into a relationship, a covenant promised relationship with his people. And Solomon is rooting and basing his request in that. And so for us today in 2025, when Jesus says something like, "Ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you," we want to root it in the new covenant, in the fact that he has unconditional love for us and that we have committed ourselves to him. He has changed us. He's given us this new heart, and we have this relationship, this promise, the new covenant, and we get to ask for things in that context. Because when it's in that covenant context, it's going to shape what we ask for. It's going to change how we ask for things. It's going to give us a very specific and humble posture in our heart of what we start asking the Lord for. So now back to the Genesis 3 moment, the test. God comes and he says, "Ask for whatever you want." The surprising thing that Solomon asks for is a listening heart. And I just want to point out the similarities. Look at the language here of how it's so similar to Genesis 3. Solomon points out that God has made him king. He says, "You have placed me your slave." He refers to himself as God's slave or God's servant. "You have made your slave king," just like God had made Adam and Eve king and queen to have dominion, to multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. And then skip down a little bit lower. He says, "Give your slave a listening heart to judge." And that word can also mean to rule or to govern, which is what Adam and Eve were called to do. And here's the killer line right here: to discern between good and evil. What was the tree Adam and Eve ate from? Anybody know? The knowledge of good and evil. This language is pairing up 1 Kings 3 with Genesis 3. And then what's really cool is in verse 10, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked for this thing. In Genesis 3, the fruit was pleasing in the sight of Eve. But now Solomon's obedience and his heart is pleasing to the Lord. So here's a little chart, maybe to help you kind of match these two passages up. Adam and Eve are given a mandate to have dominion. Solomon's given a mandate to rule over the nation. In Genesis 3, they're lacking knowledge of good and evil. In 1 Kings 3, he's lacking that knowledge. Eve desired to be made wise. Solomon is desiring to be made wise. The fruit was a delight to their eyes in Genesis 3, and now Solomon's choice was pleasing to God's eyes in 1 Kings 3. You see this connection, how it's replaying this story that we've been in the series in Genesis. A Genesis 3 moment, a test. So Solomon, what he's doing is he's asking the Lord to help him. He says, "I need your help to carry out the role you created me to do. You've made me to do this. You've placed me here. I'm David's son. You made me for this moment, and I need your help to do it. I need your help to judge, to discern, to rule." And look how he starts out in verse 7. Maybe we can throw verse 7 on the screen. He says, "I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." That just makes me think of James in the New Testament. Or not James. We'll get to James in a little bit. But in the New Testament, it says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Solomon comes to the Lord with utter humility. He says, "I have no idea what I'm doing." He just confesses it. He says, "I don't know how to do this. I'm just a little child. I don't even know how to tie my shoes. I need your help." He comes to the Lord with this humility. He acknowledges his inadequacies, his shortcomings. He says, "I need your help." And it's with that humility, that's the humility we ought to emulate and ask the Lord to help us embody. Because here's the point I think the passage is trying to drive home, and what I want to drive home this morning: a spirit of self-sufficiency will suffocate life with God. It will A spirit of self-sufficiency will squeeze out any breath or air in your prayers, in your relationship. It is like poison to a relationship with God. Thinking that I've got this on my own is like trying to leave God in the dust. That spirit of self-sufficiency, it is suffocating and it is poison. And this passage is showing us, don't do it. Don't do what Adam and Eve did. Don't try to define that stuff on your own, that good and evil, because it is a trap and it will lead you to death. It will lead you to despair. Instead, in humility, rely on the Lord. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on the Lord. The most laughable and damnable tragedy in the universe is thinking that I'm okay on my own. It is laughable because you are a speck, a tiny little speck, and you cannot even breathe without the God who created you and sustains you, giving you that breath. So it's laughable that you would think, I'm good on my own. I got this. And it is damnable because that pride, it convinces you that you're bigger than you are, that you're more important than you are. And I don't know of a gentler way to say this. That pride gives the middle finger to God. And it tries to leave him in the dust. And then you start stomping all over his image bearers around you. And you create destruction for yourself and for other people. God hates that pride. He hates that pride, but he loves the humility. We have to get to the end of ourselves. That's the story of the Bible is like, get to the end of yourself. Just stop. Stop trying so hard. Give it up. Wave the white flag. We have to get to the end of ourselves. And our friend over at Grace Life Beachside, Jeff Eckert, loves to say this. He says, God's office is at the end of your rope. And until you get there, you're not going to meet him. You have to break, like God has to break us of that spirit of self-sufficiency. Moving on to verses 8 and 9. What's cool in verse 8 is it's a nod to God's fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. God comes to Abraham and he says, hey, I'm going to take you and make a family out of you, and that family is going to grow and become this great nation, too many people to count. And Solomon is saying, we're there. There's too many people to count. How am I supposed to rule over this nation? I can't do this. And he asks the question in verse 9, who is able? Who is able to judge and rule and govern this great people? And this is our focus verse in verse 9. What Solomon is saying, I think he knows, right? Back in Samuel, when the people of Israel said, we want a king. That was in disobedience to God. They were never supposed to have this king, right? And Solomon is acknowledging, there was never meant to be a human king ruling over your people. Who is able? How am I able to do this? And in a sense, Solomon is handing the throne back to God. He's saying, I need your wisdom to do this. I need you to define good and evil. I need your discernment. I don't got this. I don't know how. He's handing the throne back and he says, hey, I just want to be a channel of you ruling this people. Solomon knows his own limitations. He knows his inadequacy. He wants God to define good and evil, not to define it for himself. He says, this weight is too heavy for my shoulders. I cannot carry it. You're going to have to take this from me. And this is the Garden of Eden moment. It was the test. Who are you going to rely on, Solomon? Ask me for anything. Solomon passes. He says, I rely on you. You define good and evil. You're the one I'm going with. I want your wisdom, your discernment. God, I need your help. And then let's focus on this phrase, a listening heart. This is why I chose the Legacy Standard Bible. If you have an ESV, you'll see understanding mind is the phrase they translate it as, which is okay. I just think they're missing the bigger picture of what's going on in this passage. Because the word for that the ESV translates understanding is the Hebrew word for hear. To listen, it's shema, to listen, have a listening heart. And then the word for heart is used lev, which the heart is like in the Hebrew word, you can translate it as mind depending on the context, but that word, picture the inner control system of a human being. It takes into account your thoughts, your emotions, your will, decision-making. All of that is within this word for heart. So Solomon is asking for a shema lev, a listening heart. And this word shema is incredible. It's so cool in the Hebrew. Hebrew is a very limited language. They don't have as many words as English has. It's very terse. So the word shema, it refers to hearing something with your ear. And even further, it also refers to listening and paying attention. And even further, the word shema is used to respond to what you listen to and to obey. There's no separate word for obedience in Hebrew. It's all shema. So when God tells his people, listen to me, he's saying, listen and obey. It's all in one word. That's what Solomon's asking for. Give me a shema heart, a listening, obedient heart. Makes me think of James. Be quick to hear, listen. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Have you ever met somebody who just listened too much? Like they were too good at listening? Have you ever heard somebody complain, like, you just listen too well to me? Me neither. That doesn't exist, right? Listening is such an incredible skill to hone in. And I would argue, as God's people, we are called to be listeners. We listen to God first. That's what Solomon's saying. I want to listen to you first and foremost. And I want to listen to your people, because if I can't understand them, I'm not going to be able to rule them well. So now we want to listen to God first and foremost, and then we listen to other people, and we listen to understand them, and we listen to love them. Actually paying attention to somebody and being fully in their presence can have such a powerful impact on them. We live in such a distracted age with these things. Don't you love it when you're in a conversation with somebody and they're just like, Like that's the worst, right? If you're just there and you are listening, so much wisdom can be gained just by paying attention. And so much hurt can be avoided if you listen well to somebody. He asked for a listening heart to just, if we could just shut our mouths for a little bit, right? Shut our mouths, pay attention. We can gain wisdom. And this is cool. John shared in his story, it always lines up when somebody shares a testimony. There's always a connection with whatever the sermon is. I had put in a story here about Phil Wickham. He's a Christian artist. He makes songs. We sing a lot of them here at Grace Life. We may have sung one this morning. I don't know. So he makes a living on his voice, right? He sings. He shares lyrics. He creates songs for the church. And I think it was maybe like 10 years ago, he got something was wrong with his vocal cords. He was on a tour leading like worship concerts, and he would get through like one or two songs and his voice would just go. It was done. So it was like disappointing to the people who went there to hear his songs. It was frustrating for him. And so they had to cancel the last leg of that tour that he was on. And the doctor did like a scan, and there was a polyp, I think it's called, on his vocal cord. And they said, no talking, no singing for 4 weeks, for a month. So he's like, okay. And they were saying, we don't know if this is going to be resolved. We don't know. We'll give you another scan in a month. So he doesn't speak. He doesn't sing for 4 weeks. That's how he makes his living, right? He shows back up. They do another scan because they thought it could heal if he didn't use it for 4 months. He gets another scan. It's actually still there and it's bleeding. So they had to do an operation and remove it, which meant you can't talk or sing for 6 more weeks after that. So he had 10 weeks of silence, of only listening, right? No talking, just listening. And he shares in that 10 weeks, he said, it's just like John was saying. He said, I had grown so used to finding my value in people's validation, saying, oh, I love that song you sang. Your voice is so good. He started finding his value and his identity in what he contributed. in his voice. And God used that 10 weeks to close his mouth, to stop his voice. And he got Phil Wickham into a silent moment before the living God. And Phil Wickham had to surrender that false identity, saying, I am not, my value is not in what I say or in what I sing. He said, my value is in being a son of God. It's in God, it's in what I receive from him. It's not in what I contribute. My value is being loved by the Lord. And so it completely, he describes it like it was almost like a second come to Jesus moment in his life. It transformed the way he wrote songs, the way he went about his ministry, all this stuff. Because he said this, when he couldn't talk and when he couldn't sing, he felt like his value as a human disappeared. But then the Lord met him there and he said, no, your value comes from me, for my love for you. When we get into that place where we are just listening, because Solomon understood his value was not in what he could contribute as king, his value is in what he could receive from the Lord. He said, I need your wisdom, your discernment. Solomon is saying, I want to be a listener first and foremost. That's who I want to be. And that's who we strive to be as Jesus followers. I think we should be known as the best listeners on the planet. Just ready to be present with somebody, to pay attention. But there's even more here in verse 9. This word, Shema, to listen. I think my interpretation is that Solomon is actually recalling a passage in the Torah and the commands, the laws, Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's this prayer. Israel would pray this multiple times a day, and they called it the Shema, that first word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here's the command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I've commanded you today shall be on your heart. I think Solomon has this in mind. He's saying, give me the Shema heart that loves you with everything I've got. That's what I need from you. And then later, there's like a triangle connection here. There's Genesis 3, there's 1 Kings 3, and now there's Deuteronomy 6. And look, if you scroll down to verse 18, it says, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Not like Adam and Eve did. They took what was good in their own sight. We do what is good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. So this is what Solomon is asking for. He's saying, God, I need a heart that loves you, that fully loves you. I need your help to do what you've asked me to do. I can't do this in my own strength. I need you to give me the heart, the will, the wisdom, and the understanding to do what you have made me to do. That's what Solomon's asking for, the listening heart, the Shema heart. So after Solomon's surprising response or surprising answer, we see God's generous response. And then we see in verse 10 that it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. And then skip down to verse 12. God grants the request. He says, behold, I've done according to your words. Behold, I've given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. What's really interesting here, I'm just going to mention it now and then we'll talk about it in just a minute. Notice that God, he doesn't explicitly give Solomon the listening heart. He gives him a wise and discerning heart. For some reason, the listening part, the Shema part, is not mentioned, and I think that's on purpose. But we'll get to that in just a minute. But before that, let's make the next point. When Solomon is presented with this test, ask for whatever you want, he asks for God. He asks for God himself. And when you ask for God, you get God plus God's blessings. Because God says, not only am I going to give you wisdom, not only am I going to give you myself, I'm going to give you riches and honor. When we ask for just God's blessings and not God himself, we lose out on both. So you either ask for God and you get God plus, or you ask for the things of this world and you get neither. Because riches and honor, the honor from humans is so fickle, and riches, they either get taken from you in this life or you go to the grave and they get left behind. There's no lasting value. And ultimately, without the Lord, all that stuff is meaningless anyways. And I think I know an author who wrote a book about vanity and meaninglessness, right? Somebody learned that lesson. Solomon, right? And then last thing, the last point we see is Solomon's immediate change. So God gives this gracious offer. Solomon gives a surprising answer. He actually passes the test. God gives this generous response, and now Solomon is immediately changed. Let's read verse 15. Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. So now Solomon's sacrificing in the right place. He was in the wrong place at the beginning of this chapter. He was in disobedience. Then he has this encounter with God, experiences his grace, and he's immediately changed. God's gift gets to work right away. He comes to the Ark of the Covenant. He is letting God set the direction. He's actually using a heart that's listening and that's obeying. And God meets him there. And now he's doing what's right in God's sight, not in his own. When God gives you that heart, a heart of wisdom, understanding, a heart of obedience, there's no incubation period. There's no delay. It starts working right now. So let me just share this with you. Think back to at the beginning, if you filled in that sentence. So-and-so loves Yahweh, except, guess what? The time to confess and repent that is right now. The time for change is right now. The time for obedience is right now. It's not tomorrow. It's not when it's more convenient. It's not when your schedule is less busy. It's right now. When God gives you that gift of a new heart, it starts working right away. And what's super cool is, we won't read this, but the next story in 1 Kings 3, we see God Solomon's heart of wisdom on full display. It's when the two moms who had their babies, one of the babies died in the night, and they're arguing over who's the living baby, who it belongs to, and you just see God's wisdom expressed through Solomon. Like, that heart got to work right away. And it gave Solomon this incredible wisdom, and he had this long, prosperous reign. He had so much wisdom that the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, came to witness it, to see it, to receive his wisdom. And he had this long, prosperous reign. Comma and but, however. If you guys know the story of the Bible, if you're familiar with Solomon, he also had his failures too. Because even though he may have passed the test in 1 Kings chapter 3, he failed a lot of other tests. Plenty of failures for King Solomon. And there's actually one at the beginning of chapter 3 that we didn't read. Verses 1 and 2 shows Solomon's habit of making marriage covenants and alliances with foreign nations. He took all these foreign wives, and they worshiped other gods. And so Solomon let his own heart be led astray by that. He starts worshiping false deities. He also sacrificed at the high places, as we saw. And then as he gained all these riches and wealth, he forgot God. He forgot about God in the midst of all of that. So even though Solomon passes this one test, he has many, many failures, which is why we need the greater Solomon. We don't just need Solomon's wisdom. We need something greater than that. We need someone greater than that. Good thing we have it. Check this out. Matthew 12. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. I can't read that from back there. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. That's Jesus talking about himself. He is the one greater than Solomon, because the queen of Sheba, she came to Solomon and she left with wisdom. She got wisdom. What she did not get was salvation. And that's really what we need. We need to be saved from our divided heart, because we don't have a listening heart. In and of ourselves, the way we are born into sin and we have this divided, deaf heart. And God comes down in Jesus, and Jesus himself had a perfect Shema heart his entire life, a listening, obedient heart to the will of his Father. He never departed to the right or to the left. He was faithful. He defined good and evil in harmony with the Father, not on his own terms. And then he dies the death that a deaf, divided heart deserves, so that he can share his Shema listening heart with us. And that's why I pointed out, it's interesting that God doesn't explicitly say, Solomon, you now have a Shema heart. He says, you have a wise and understanding heart. I think it's pointing forward to the Messiah. One day he will have the Shema heart. He will not depart from me. He will love me with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He will love his neighbor as himself perfectly. And then he will die that sacrificial death to share that heart with his people. Jesus gives that to us. It is available for free through faith. He gives us a new heart. So we can ask for that right now. And it changes us right away. So now we can be who God created us to be. We can do what he has called us to do. We can love who he has called us to love. We love him with all of our heart. We love our neighbor as ourself. And we repent and throw away, we trash that spirit of self-sufficiency. We have to be done with that. We cannot operate like that anymore. So, whatever your responsibilities are, whether you think they're really small or really important or somewhere in between, wherever he has called you to be, here is the takeaway. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on his wisdom. Rely on his love. Let the Lord define what success looks like in your responsibilities, in your life, in your roles, and trust him. It really comes down to, who do you trust? Are you going to trust God, or are you going to trust in yourself? So we obey him, we rely on him, and may our new heart, the heart we are given through repentance and faith in Christ, may that heart guide us, and the Holy Spirit empower us to navigate these Genesis 3 moments in our everyday life, to do what is right in his eyes and not what's right in our own eyes. So Lord, that's our prayer. We need and we want that listening Shema heart, because it is only with that heart that you give us that we can faithfully do what you've asked us to do. It's only through that that we can love you with everything we've got and love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, I pray we would not find our worth or our value and identity in what we contribute. It's all in what we receive from you. And then we get to go and share that with others. The resource is all from you. God, I'm grateful for this church body, for the saints that you've called to yourself. May we be known in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families, in these communities of DeLand, Deltona, Orange City. May we be known as the best listeners around, and people who embody your love for our neighbor, for this world, this creation. God, we need your help to do that. Forgive me, Lord, for I so often struggle with that self-reliance and self-sufficiency, Lord. Break me of that again, and just give me dependence on you. I need you, God. Every hour I need you. So may we leave this place with surrendered hearts. May we get to live in the victory that you provide, because living on your wisdom is freedom, and it's a gift, and we get to have confidence in you. So I pray your blessing over our people. In Jesus' name, amen.